following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we are going into your word, especially as we go into Luke 15, where we are seeing the parable of the son. If anyone here is wrestling with doubt of how good you are, let this parable reveal that you are good and you are welcoming and you embrace us. Despite those who probably have discouraged people with Christianity, you have revealed that you are a God of compassion, goodness, and mercy to those who have wandered. We love you. We do this in your powerful name. Amen. All right, turn to your Bibles to Luke 15. We're going to be in the parable of the lost son, the parable of the son. So that would be Luke 15, verses 11. Part of my job as an apologist is what I do is I, kind of like the name entails from the word apologia, I give an answer, I give a defense for the Christian faith. And one of the things I do is I do it for Muslims, I do it for Mormons, but sometimes I have to do this even to Christians. Some Christians, they wrestle with doubt, they wrestle with questions that they see that have probed them through tough questions, especially in troubling times. And one of the questions that I get asked sometimes is, or I hear is, how good is the Father to us? How deep is the love of the Father to us? It might be a simple question. Yes, he is good. But for some, especially some who are dealing with hardships, maybe it's the loss of a loved one, a family member. Maybe someone struggling where the next time they're going to see food or struggling with sin. The question seems very hard. And the question comes up, how good is the Father in welcoming me back? Those doubts seep in and those questions hunger and probe us like a leech. But let me tell you this, you're not alone in that. Many Christians do struggle with this question, especially many Christians, the early disciples wrestled with it. We have the doubting Thomas, where we see whenever Jesus first revealed himself, he says, I will only believe if I see his wounds and touch it for myself. And God, Jesus, answers his question. He says, look, feel my rib where they pierced me. Feel my hands. He comforts his doubts. And many times he does this to us. He shows stories after stories, these parables, to show the goodness, the love, and the mercy that God has for us. So I want to encourage you, if you are wrestling with these type of questions, you are not alone. And I want to encourage you that God is good, and the type of love that he has is infinitely more than our sins. So listen as I read verses 11. It says, he also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. I'm coming, that's coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant land where he squandered the estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country and he had nothing. Then when he went to work, for one of the citizens of the country, he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He looked to eat his fill with the pots of the pigs where they're eating. But no one would give him anything. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll go up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" We're going to take a quick pause right here, because I want to show you 3 points that we have. The first one is revealed as the character of the younger son. The younger son is symbolic of us. We are meant to see the son in this and see a reflection of us. The younger son was the one who wanted his riches there in the moment. And he wanted it without the father in his life. And he wasted away on a life of depravity. So think of things like drugs, gambling, prostitution, and other famous things, frivolous things. He would spend his time with Gentiles and other pagans that would have brought his family, the Jewish family, shame. He probably felt like those things would satisfy the hunger that he had in him. Those things that were deep in his heart. So imagine like putting a square block inside of a circle hole. He's trying to jam something into it that does not fit. So that he can satisfy that soul that he has that is completely dead. And we seek to try to satisfy our own spirits. But the issue is our soul is spiritually dead. In that deadness, we try to choose to do sin. We choose sin as a way to satisfy that. Remember the square and the circle going into the hole. We naturally go to sin and choose evil things that are against God's written law. Some of us, we choose to abuse alcohol, consume drugs, watch TV or watch ungodly TV movies, TV shows, or pornography. Or we will support things that lead us astray. Or we will go to make idols and worship false gods in replacement of Yahweh. And if you think to yourself, "I'm not like that," I guarantee you, yes you are, or yes you were before you came to Christ. Look at the things that you've observed. Look at the TV that you watch. Watch your language. Watch who you spend your time with. Watch even the social media that you consume. And don't tell me that you're influenced by the world and not influenced by Christ. Those things that we see, we expect it to revive our souls and revive us. But it doesn't. It leads to continued spiritual deadness, continued brokenness. And we expect it to fill us up, but it doesn't. It doesn't satisfy. Instead, we continue being led astray and led into the trespasses before God. A story that I think of is Lord of the Rings. I'm a big fantasy nerd. I love J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. I love Narnia. I'm going to nerd out for y'all for a minute. So along the way, you're following one of the stories is Frodo Baggins. And he is called the Ring Bearer. And this ring is powerful, is also very tempting to anybody that sees it. So much so that people have killed for it. And that ring is supposed to, because J.R. Tolkien influenced a lot of Christendom elements within his stories. That ring meant to represent sin and how it destroys everybody that possesses it. And Frodo is this ring bearer that is going to destroy it. He's able to withstand it for so long. Along his journey to destroy the ring, there's his friend Sam. And his close friend is along him on this path. They leave the Shire. But there's also another person on this journey, and his name is Gollum. Gollum is this unnatural, he used to be a hobbit, and wherever you see him, you see what the ring has done to him in the past as well. He used to be a former person that had the ring, and you see visually the destruction that it had on him. He's unnaturally walking around on all fours like an animal. His hair has fallen out, and he has these beady eyes, and whenever he talks, he coughs disgustingly, showing his name as Gollum. Sam seeks to help destroy the ring. Gollum doesn't. He seeks to take it for himself. Gollum tries to trick Frodo into giving it to him, and he lies to him. Gollum lies about Sam's loyalty to Frodo, saying that he's going to betray him and take the ring for himself. And he lies and leads him to away from the path to destroy the ring, and instead leads him to what would be his death. Gollum tries to kill him with a giant spider. If you haven't seen it, go watch the movie or read the books. I encourage you to read the books. They're so much better. But Frodo, he has two friends that are leading him astray. One's leading him astray, and the other one's leading him on the path that would be to destroy the ring and what would be representative of sin. But spoilers, he believes Gollum. And he believes that ring because it manipulates the person and who holds it. And in that, he's led away into a cave, and he almost dies. But thankfully, his friend comes and saves him. But the reason why I tell you this is, like Frodo, we have wandered away, and we've been led by Satan's lies. And expect that our souls are going to be brought back to life if we just follow someone who knows what they're talking about. But it's not. It doesn't. So what are we to do when we read about the prodigal son? And how are we to read the younger son? We examine ourselves first. Because we are all guilty of wandering away from God. We are like the son. We should take the blessings from God without God himself being in our picture. We expect to do things and live life without God. And whenever we realize those things don't satisfy, we go back and we're like, we ponder and we ask these questions. How good is God if I just ask him? Maybe, just maybe, he'll welcome me back as a servant. We need to wander like the son and go be able to go to the Father like he does here in a minute. He says, maybe if I come back, I can work as a servant. And like us, we ask the question, maybe I can work as a servant for God of the universe. But listen, because we're going to go into the second character of the story, which is the good father. So listen to this here in verses 22. Excuse me, 20. So the son was still a long way. He's going to the father at the moment. And his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, in your sight, I have sinned in your sight. And against you, I have sinned on heaven and on earth. In your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father told his servant, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put on a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. Let it celebrate as a feast because this son of mine, that was dead is now alive again. He was lost and now is found. So they began to celebrate. So we're seeing the character of the good father. So the question that we were bringing up earlier, let's ask this question. How did the father react to the son when he returned? Did he scold him? Did he banish him in shame? Did he throw things at him to show his shame of the son coming back? The son who wasted away his money? Because as a good father, especially because this is supposed to be representative of the good father, he could have done that. In Jewish times, when a son has brought dishonor and shame, what they would do is they would perform this ritual called the Kazazah ceremony, where everybody in this community will come out to see the son, and they'll take pots, and as they would do it, they would shun him away and throw glass at his feet, glass pots as well. This was what expected for the son. But here's Jesus telling this parable, and he's flipping the script. He's telling them, this is not what the father is like. He is not going to shun you away. He instead welcomes you and he embraces you. He holds you around the neck and holds you and then kisses you, showing you that he is welcoming you back into the household. He doesn't perform the ceremony. He instead embraces his son that was dead and now is found. So listen what exactly he did. Remember, he ran to the son. He embraced him. And he said with the son, he says, maybe I can be a servant. Father, I have sinned against you from heaven and earth. Maybe can you accept me as a servant? And he says, essentially, no. I know I've caught someone else's ear. But this is what he does. He says, servants, give my son robes. Give him rings and put sandals on his feet. And why does that happen? Because a servant doesn't wear a robe. A son does. Servants don't wear the family rings. A son does. And a servant doesn't go walk around barefoot, tracking dirt into the house. A son wears shoes. He is not calling him a servant. He says, this is my boy. This is my son. My son that has lost. My son that wandered away. And my son that is found. And look, I am willing to celebrate you coming back. My son is lost. And now look at you. You have come back. And you have decided, maybe he will welcome me back. And I am going to welcome you back. Again, I'm going to nerd out again, because a good story that shows this in C.S. Lewis's Narnia shows you how good even Aslan is, because Aslan is supposed to be symbolic of Jesus within his stories. Aslan, if you have ever read the books, I encourage you to read the books if you haven't. Aslan is this mighty lion, and he's symbolic of Jesus. And in the story, when the family first encounters Aslan, they see this mighty, majestic lion, beautiful with a beautiful mane, someone who is proud and stoic. And they ask this question to, strangely enough, a beaver. And they say, is he safe to be around? And the beaver says, safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king. Look, God, yes, he is a just God who punishes wickedness. And he does not let evil into the kingdom of heaven. But he's also good. He's the king. And if you come to him with full repentance, full wanting to come back into his order. He is welcoming you and he's forgiving you of all your issues, all your sin, so that you can be adopted into his family. Same thing. Again, the story in Aslan, we see this character named Edwin. And Edwin is captured and enslaved by the evil witch, who is symbolic of Satan. And the evil witch, Edwin leaves the evil witch's castle. And the witch says that this is mine. And for my slave to leave me is punishable. He needs to die. But Aslan steps in and says, I'm going to take that boy's penalty. Similarly, because Jesus is symbolic of Aslan, and Jesus takes the place of our penalty. And he takes our sins onto himself. And the best part about how Aslan and Jesus die, so they didn't stay dead. They both rose from the dead. Difference is, Jesus is a real historical figure. We have thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of manuscripts revealing that Jesus lived with us, ate with us, sat with us, laughed with us, mourned with us. He also died. And 3 days later, rose from the grave, revealing his full majesty as Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, so that we can be reconciled through him in faith. So what are we to do? We see the sinful things that has completely destroyed our souls. Then we understand how good the God the Father is. So what should we do? And again, it's scary because this is God, someone who is just, someone who punishes wickedness, says in his scriptures that he doesn't allow wickedness, evil into his kingdom. And for us, we expect that God is so good and would not welcome us into dirty people into his home. He wouldn't welcome us. We're so sinful. But here's the answer of what we should do. We should go. We should go. Like the son and the prodigal son, he goes to the father and he expects that he's going to be a servant, but he's reclaimed and he's brought in as a son. Those doubts that we have, I'm too sinful to go to God. I'm too sinful for God's love. Does not exist in God's eyes. The amazing thing when we go to God is that we go and we are welcomed and we are embraced by God. Not only are we embraced, but we're given clothes of righteousness so that we are claimed as children of God, adopted into the family of God. We are not slaves to sin. We are children of him. Now, there is a third character in this parable as well. And this character is also meant to reflect us Christians. And it's the character of the older son. Listen to verses 25. Now, his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of his servants, questioning, what are these things meant? What's going on? The servant said, your brother is here. He told him. And the father was slaughtered the fan calf because he has he was back and safe and sound. Verse 28. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. Verse 29. But he replied to his father, "Look, I have been slaving many years for you. I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I would be celebrated with my friends. But when your son of yours comes, who has divorced your assets with prostitutes, you slaughter the fattened calf." And then here it says, "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me, and everything that I have in you is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So the older son, he's angry with the younger son. He sees him coming home and he does with the younger son. He does not want the younger son coming back. And that, again, that is also a resemblance of us. Many of us Christians, we see things that are going on in the world. We see people that are coming to Christ. And we look and we see those people that have come to Christ that have hurt us. They have punctured wounds into our hearts. And we're like, "God, did you not see what they've done to me in the past? Why does this person who did terrible things should be deserving of your goodness? But instead, they deserve your justice. This should not be our hearts, but sometimes it is." There is a story as well in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that's very resemblance of the older son. If you want to turn to, in the Old Testament, to Jonah chapter 4, while you're turning there, I feel like there's a presupposition that we get with Jonah of why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because I think growing up, this is what I always remembered, is that he was afraid of the people of Nineveh. I'm here to destroy that. That was not why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. That's probably a possibility or a fraction, but that's not what is revealed within Jonah chapter 4. Listen as I read in the first couple of verses. It says, "Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious." This is towards God too. "He prayed to the Lord saying, 'Please, Lord, isn't this what I said will happen as I was fleeing from my own country? That's why I fled towards Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you were," here's the key ones, "I knew you were a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sinning to disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better that I die than to live." So why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Because he knew God would save them. He knew that God would relent his justice upon the Ninevites. Jonah did not want to see them come to repentance. He didn't want to see them to come to worship Yahweh and put away their false gods. He's just like the older son that we see in Luke. Jonah's story continues to read on where God reminds Jonah that he, God, is God. Yahweh is God. And Jonah is not. He is the creation. Reminding him that God can be do as he pleases. And then the story ends. We don't see Jonah reconcile with God. We don't see that ending where Jonah repents of his sin. Why is that? Because whenever you read the story, you're meant to read it with almost like a mirror. It's meant to poke and peer into your eyes. Because this is meant to reveal your own character as well. The reader realizes that, hey, my heart, this is what I'm guilty of. There's people that I'm so hardened towards, that still have hurt me. And I need to be able to forgive them. I need to be able to love them. I need to be able to share the gospel with them. I need to be able to tell them how to bring, they can be brought back to life. And not to share the gospel to them as well shows your heart and the type of person you are. So, let me tell you this. So what are you to do when we reflect over the older son? Simple. Repent. Because this is the sin of hatred that we have in our hearts towards people that have brought us hardships, and we look at them and we see, and we have anger towards them. And we need to be able to repent of that and show them love and compassion. When Jesus says to forgive others, and he gives this very specific number, we are to forgive them every single time that we see them. If Brother Tracy were to do wrong to me, I am to forgive him. But I don't hold, it's still going to hit here. So whenever I see him again, I forgive him again. And next time I see him and it hurts, I forgive him again. Because I can't hold on. That's a sin right there. A sin that will lead me to destruction, and a sin that will lead me to harming someone. So as we go into a time of conclusion, if you are a type of person that wrestles with this doubt of how good God is to us, if you're worried about God condemning you, don't. God is going to welcome you and embrace you. And when he does, he puts on these righteous clothes onto you. And these clothes are very special. These are the clothes that Jesus puts on. These are the clothes that Jesus had. And what we give in exchange is when Jesus was put on that cross, is he took our clothes. He took our sin onto himself. And so that we can be adopted into God's family. And if you feel like you're the older brother in this moment, or Jonah in the Bible, I encourage you again, repent of your sins of hatred. Especially to the Father, repent of it. Because he is the only one who can change your hearts to love those who are in need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we realize we are sinners. We realize this, that you are just. And we struggle with our doubts And we ask so many questions. Will he welcome me back? I've sinned again. Will he forgive me? Is this going to be the time where he says no? And I want to say this. We realize this through what we saw. This is the type of God you are. Someone who is good. And whenever we come back to you, you brace us. You take your hands and you hold us dear and you kiss us on our foreheads. And when you see our filth, you don't leave us like that. You take the dirtiness and you give us clean clothes and you call us your children. And we examine our hearts as well, that as Christians, if we are holding malice, if we're holding things that would lead us to our destructions, we repent of those things. God, you are not a God who hates his creation, but loves. And we should love those who we struggle to love, who sometimes in our hearts we say we hate. Lord, change our hearts so we can be able to embrace overcome those sins, so we can embrace our brothers and sisters. And Lord, you are so good. And you are like Aslan, a mighty lion. And you are a good king. Someone who's willing to send his son to die on our behalf so that we can be reconciled to you. We do this in your son's mighty name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.